What do you think? What's the secret to a lasting marriage?
Luck.
I would say food.
Having lots of fun together.
Being able to communicate, negotiate.
Communication and dating.
Lots of money and good sex.
That too.
You need some intellectual companionship. Fluttering of the heart, tingling of the spine.
Understanding and compromise.
Good communication. Communication.
Yeah, I would say communication.
Understanding each other's point of view.
The secret is the communication.
I think communication is key, dude.
Talking. Communicating.
I mean, it's a big mystery, actually.
Definitely good romance.
If you don't communicate, you don't know what the other thinks.
You can't think about what each other is thinking. You have to talk to each other.
When you don't know that, it's the beginning of the problem.
Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to be with you today as we launch into the next installment of this Living in Community series. For those who don't know me, my name's Adam. I'm not Tavis, even though we chose to dress the same today, so just to make that clear for those who might be confused. How about I open in prayer as we get into today's topic? Gracious Father, we do thank you that you are a good and gracious Father, that you love your creation and that you give us these teachings, some which are hard to hear. We pray this morning that you would give all of us here a real openness to what your Holy Spirit wants to speak today to us, and that you would help me, that my words would be useful, timely, and true. And I pray today, just as we prayed this morning in the pre-service prayer, that the word today would be a blessing to all who hear it. We pray these things this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there are, of course, lots of opinions about what makes for a good marriage, some of which you just heard. But here is some of what we know about the Australian context. Divorce has declined a little in recent years, but so has people getting married. Many in our society simply don't see marriage as an institution, as being as important as it once was. Approximately one in three marriages end in divorce, and four out of every five couples live together before marriage, despite the overwhelming sociological evidence that those who live together before marrying stand a higher chance of divorcing. They're just some of the statistics as we get going. The context, of course, in today's passage was not really about what makes a lifelong marriage. We're told that the question was asked to trap Jesus. Interestingly, Jesus chooses to respond to the question by speaking about marriage. And when he addresses the question, he says effectively that Moses gave you a concession, not a command. At that time, there were two rabbinic schools who hotly debated this question, one taking a very conservative position that divorce was almost never permissible, and the progressive position that a man could call for a divorce for any and every reason, including things like his dinner not being served on time or to his liking. Jesus cleverly replies, "Moses gave you a concession, not a command." In answering in this way, he didn't deny that Moses' teaching was from God. He implied, however, that it was not a divine instruction, but only a divine concession to human weakness. Now, before we explore this further, let me tell you a bit about my heart for this topic and also part two next week. So I'm preaching next week as well on singleness. And for me, these are kind of like part one and part two of the same sermon. So come back next week so you can hear the rest. As many would be aware, over the past 2 years, I, with others at St. Hills, have pioneered a ministry to singles. It came about as we were planning to run the marriage course the year before last, and as we looked at that and the pattern of the year, we realised that the focus of much of our ministry was marriage and parenting and kids, what we might call, or what we used to call, nuclear family oriented, and all of these are very important. But we also wondered what it would look like to run a singles ministry alongside our marriage course so that we could meaningfully cater for people in both contexts. I looked around, I asked around, what's out there, what are people doing, and I discovered the ministry of the single-minded organisation based in Sydney. They had a great range of talks and we ran with that and it was very well received. We quickly learned that singles at St Hilary's come in different shapes and sizes. Young singles who intend to marry one day, lifelong singles, once married singles, divorced people, widows, those I affectionately refer to as Sunday singles, people who are married but their partners are not churchgoers, and the I never expected to be single again singles. About 50 people have engaged or attended over 2 years, which comprises close to a quarter of our adult worshipping community. Just let that sink in for a moment. So why am I telling you this when this week's topic is about marriage? Well, because to live in community, live as the body of Christ, we need to have a healthy understanding of both marriage and singleness and how both these states of being impact the whole community. They can each be a blessing to the church and a blessing to each other. Alternatively, their respective value and importance can be misinterpreted and misdirected and cause harm to the community too. And so we want to spend this week and next week seeking to get a truer biblical understanding of both marriage and singleness. Now, there are people in this room who came to the Singles Forum, and one piece of feedback we received again and again was, you're preaching to the choir here. The whole church needs this teaching, not us. So this is our attempt to address this feedback. But before we jump in, let me make one more pastoral comment. Questions around marriage and singleness can often hit us in very raw places. Please know that whatever circumstance you find yourself in today, you're seen, you're loved, you're safe, and if you ever feel like that's not the case, please let me know. We are seeking here to understand the heart of God and his good and perfect will for his kids, you and me. Now, in the course, the singles course, the first two videos that we watched in the Singles Forum feature a man named Sam Albury. There's a picture of him on the screen. Sam is a British pastor, apologist, author, and speaker who's currently based in Nashville, Tennessee. And I'm going to draw a little bit from his work. So this is my disclaimer. Don't Google him later and say, Adam just gave you his sermon. Like, I am drawing from his work. Now, one of the first challenges we encounter when we speak of this topic is determining whether all marriage is the same. What do I mean by that? Well, is the marriage we celebrate as Christians before God in a church with a minister the exact same thing as our non-Christian counterparts who do not have a Christian marriage? Well, yes and no. We both have a legally binding marriage. The Australian Marriage Act defines marriage as the union of two people to the exclusion of all others, voluntarily entered into for life. Furthermore, this union has legal implications relating to finances, property, rights, responsibilities, and implications including but not limited to the raising of any children born of that union. And Christian marriage is all of this, but it's also something more. I like how John Stott puts it. He says, the biblical definition implies that marriage is both exclusive, a man, his wife, and permanent. It is these two aspects of marriage which Jesus selects for emphasis in his comments which follow. First, so they are no longer two but one flesh. And secondly, what therefore God has joined together, let no one separate. Thus, marriage, according to Jesus, of its origins, is a divine institution by which God makes permanently one, two people who decisively and publicly leave their parents in order to form a new unit of society and then become one flesh. To understand this better, we need to look at something of marriage in the Bible storyline. Perhaps you've never thought about this in this way, but the Bible begins with a marriage and ends with a marriage. And Sam Albury says quite poetically, the first is like a trailer for the second. The question we should be asking ourselves as we read the first pages of the Bible is, why are we watching this guy and this girl get together? And the answer is that it's a clue of what the rest of the Bible is about. A picture and an anticipation of the eventual union of heaven and earth through Jesus Christ. And as we keep reading through the Old Testament, we see God as a husband wanting to win his people to himself with incredible vows and covenants. The people are his bride, sadly often an unfaithful and wayward bride. And when Jesus arrives in the New Testament, one of the first things he says about himself is that, "I am the bridegroom. The bridegroom has come," he says. He says, "I am that divine husband that you've been waiting for all the way through the Bible." In 1 Corinthians 6, where he's talking about just as the man and the woman are one flesh in their union, he goes on to say, so too the believer and Jesus are one spirit in their union. So marriage is an earthly picture of what's happening between the believer and Christ. And then in Ephesians 5, when Paul's talking about husbands and wives again, he sort of pauses and says, but actually I'm talking about Jesus and the church. And then as we get to the very end of the Bible, when we read chapters 19 and 21 of Revelation, we see the church, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven, adorned, beautiful as a bride for her husband, and Jesus as the bridegroom. Now, that's the quickest biblical storyline you'll ever get, but that's the storyline of marriage in the Bible. Now, singleness also has a storyline through Scripture, but you're going to have to wait till next week to hear about that one. But here's the answer to our earlier question. Is Christian marriage the same as legal marriage? I said yes and no. Well, here is how it's not. Christian marriage points to something beyond ourselves. It is like the trailer for the main event. God points to the most intimate relationship that we can imagine, and he says, that is the closest example to the way I bind myself in relationship with my people. That's what it looks like. Not quite, but something like that. And he uses the language of covenant. Now, we don't really use that language at all outside of marriage today. But in the ancient world, where there wasn't really much law law enforcement, people developed covenants with each other to avoid being attacked. And they formed covenants with each other to say, our people and your people are going to be in this together now. If you get attacked, we will fight with you. If you need defending, we will defend you. Our stuff will be your stuff will be our stuff, we will be one people. And the way they did this, it's a little bit gross, but the way they did this was they would get their prize animals and they would slaughter them, cut them in half, and they'd put their two sides side by side and the blood and stuff would gush out of the middle. And they would walk through it together and say, this is a covenant in blood that we are now one. And often they'd go as far as wearing something or inking something or maybe a piercing or something that people would recognize them as being of the one tribe now together. And so what this means for our question is that Christian marriage is covenant, not contract. And it is so because it is sealed not only by law, but by God. And it points to an ultimate reality. So again, Sam Albury says, rather colourfully, if you ever feel disappointed in your marriage, you should be. Because your marriage, wonderful though it may be, is supposed to point to something greater. Something that will never disappoint. So, point one is, Christian is the same, but different, because it's a picture of the way God binds himself to his people and our final and eternal destiny with him. Number two, marriage has dignity. The words I typically say at the beginning of a wedding include these: marriage is therefore to be honoured by all. No one should enter it lightly or selfishly, but responsibly and joyfully, with mutual respect and the promise to be faithful. And point three, marriage is hard. Verse 10, which we didn't get to today, we'll get to it next week. When Jesus says all these things, his disciples respond by saying, well, if this is the situation between a husband and wife, it's better not to marry. This just sounds really hard. No married person in this church is going to tell you that marriage is easy, but what worthwhile thing ever is? So there you go, 3 points in response to that question. Now I want to make a couple of pastoral points before I wrap it up. First of all, this passage does speak about divorce. We have many divorced people in our church, and I want to speak very briefly about this. I do believe biblically that divorce is a concession, not a command. Just like we shouldn't treat marriage lightly, we shouldn't treat divorce lightly. Nonetheless, it exists, and people divorce for many reasons. The main thing is that we should never enter into a marriage with a view of, well, if it doesn't work out, there's always divorce. We should never enter a marriage that way. The American author and pastor Rick Warren famously said, I would be divorced today if it weren't for Kay, his wife, and my stubborn persistence. We said divorce is not an option for us. We locked the escape hatch on our marriage the night we got married and we threw away the key. That, of course, should be our attitude. Now, if we do everything we can, or if our marriage is unfaithful or abusive or our spouse leaves, then we're unable to maintain that disposition. And the Lord understands. But our attitude when we enter marriage should be that it's for life. And in the absence of those things that I just mentioned, we'll make every effort to choose a life partner wisely and invest deeply in our marriage, just like many are doing with the marriage course that commenced just Friday evening. One more thing. In Malachi 2:16, God says, I hate divorce. God hates divorce because because marriage reflects his enduring perfect relationship with us. But please keep in mind that God hates divorce. God doesn't hate divorced people. And so if you are a divorced person, please know that you are loved. Like you, the Lord weeps at the breakdown of a marriage, but this side of heaven, marriages will sometimes end. And we as the body of Christ are called to love and uphold our divorced brothers and sisters, just like God does. That's the first pastoral issue. Obviously, the other way that Christian marriage is different from legal marriage in Australia is that since 2017, people of the same sex can marry legally in Australia. But certainly Anglican ministers in Australia are at this stage not permitted to perform same-sex marriages. Now, this is a longer conversation that I can't do justice to this morning, but I wanted to say this because I know that it weighs heavily on hearts. Maybe you're here today as a same-sex attracted person. I know many of you have children and loved ones who are in same-sex relationships or who are married or will one day marry their same-sex partner. And if you haven't, if this issue doesn't impact you in some way, I want you to know that we have at least 3 generations of people in this church who have left because they didn't feel like they could stay as a same-sex attracted person. So it's really an issue for all of us. Now, being the vicar of St. Hilary's, whatever I say next will be too conservative for the more progressive people in our church and too liberal for the more conservative people in our church. But let me say this. The church needs to get out of the either-or game and do better at mercy, compassion, and kindness. However each one of us interprets the scriptures before God, there is no room for homophobia, bigotry, or just general disrespect for people or for marriage that is now law in our nation. Not the same, but similar to divorce, same-sex marriage exists. We need to work out how we coexist. I personally am committed to working out how we can do that better and in a way that people can feel safe, seen, and loved in the church. The American sociologist Rodney Stark documents how Christian compassion and social concern saw the faith grow rapidly and change the world it found itself in. He writes, "Looking after the sick and needy and treating victims of epidemics and pestilence while the pagans fled resulted in the conversion of many. The respect for the sanctity of life and the rejection of common practices like abortion and infanticide also were noteworthy." Historically, orders of nuns who themselves took a vow of celibacy were the ones who looked after pregnant teenagers, who took in babies that were abandoned. They didn't give sermons about sex outside of marriage. They did what was needed. They rolled up their sleeves and did what was necessary to care for these children. And there are countless examples like this, and we must do the same today. Biblically, marriage is between one man and one woman, and we need to wrestle with that. But simultaneously, the church has to get back to its roots of loving and receiving those who are most in need and who often today are still the ones who suffer rejection and persecution. How can the church fail to be a safe place for same-sex attracted people or even same-sex married people? It can't. The key, I believe, is to help all people live a life completely surrendered to Jesus. If we focus on that, he will show them how to yield their lives to the gospel. Which of us here has achieved complete surrender in the way of Jesus? And for the record, I don't believe that there is a one-size-fits-all. But mercy, compassion, kindness, and genuinely walking with people towards greater surrender to Jesus is the only way, regardless of who we are or who we're attracted to. That's all I'm going to say about that today. But don't forget, we do have opportunities for Q&A, and we can speak more about it at that session if you are keen to. Well, I've covered a lot. Let me finish by giving you some implications for today's text. There are five, but they're super brief, so I'll fly through them pretty quickly. Number one, churches should invest heavily in marriage. We're running the marriage course at the moment. We put a lot of emphasis on marriage preparation, the way we talk about marriage. All these things are really important. My own conviction has been that we will see, you know, less marriages come to an end if we're proactive when couples are coming together. And that starts with the way we nurture them in our church, the way we nurture them in our connect groups, the way we mentor them and love them as they're coming through the church. The dignity and seriousness of marriage isn't just about the couple, it's about the whole church. And so we need to be invested in that. Number two, churches should be safe places where everyone can come. We need to know what we believe about marriage and we need to hold on to it firmly. I'm not suggesting otherwise, but church should be a place that if a same-sex married couple walked in this morning, they'd be welcomed, loved, and warmly received like anyone else. We would apply the principle that God brought them here this morning for a reason, and we're going to remain open to what God is doing. Remember that being gracious and hospitable does not mean we agree with everything about a person's life. Number three, the Bible has no room for violence, abuse, or coercive control in marriages. This is a strong theme throughout the scriptures. If you or someone you know is experiencing any of these things, seek help, both from your church, but also from the external supports available. And if you don't know what external supports are available, we'll help you connect with them. One of the reasons that the concession of divorce exists is because God doesn't want anyone to be unsafe in their own home. Number four, I'll say more about this next week, but Christian marriages are supposed to bless the whole church. Not only can children be born and raised through marriages, but the homes of Christian couples become hubs where the community comes together and all are blessed and enriched. It becomes extended family. The biblical view of marriage is that it blesses the community because it looks outwards, not simply inwards. Much of the emphasis when people get married is on the couple, but all the people around them are impacted, aren't they? A healthy marriage has a healthy impact on the community. And if you're married and you've not thought much about this, consider how your marriage and your home can bring life and joy to others. And finally, and importantly, Christian marriages exist within the context of Christian community. If your marriage is going through a hard patch, don't go it alone. In Matthew 19, Jesus acknowledges that marriage is hard. When I do marriage prep with couples, you know, we have several sessions. And always at my last session, I say, look, this is our last session today, but my door's always open. Come back anytime. 1 year's time, 5 years' time, 10 years' time. The door's open because we don't want to just kind of send you on your way and say, deal with it behind closed doors. Actually, the church is here to help. So there you go, five implications from today's passage and lots more to discuss next week. Whether you're married or single, remember that human marriage is the trailer for the great wedding banquet at the end of time when Jesus, the bridegroom, comes to meet his beautiful bride, the church, adorned and beautiful for her husband. And that's something that we all prepare for. And I'll say even more about that next week, but let me pray. Gracious Father, we thank you this morning that we can explore this topic of marriage. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you would minister to the hearts of every person here in this church this morning, every person listening online, and every person who might listen to this sermon retrospectively. I pray today that you would minister in such a way that if the whole concept of marriage is a raw point at the moment in anyone's lives, theirs or someone else's, I just pray, Holy Spirit, that you would come and bring your healing and comfort and peace to hearts, and that whatever our circumstances, we can know that you love us and that you want your very best for us. We pray these things this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.